All right, we're going to do a little catechism class, so if you'll please say a prayer with me. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost, amen. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost. Saint Isidore, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. So we're on chapter 74. Those of you that have books with you, I see one book. Chapter 74, which is page 148. And that's on Communion of the Saints. Very important lesson. Showing a little bit also about the Church. As you know, the Church, the Catholic Church is united on earth. The Church on earth is called the Church Militant. United on the faith and on the seven sacraments and on the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass and on the Pope. Those are the four things uniting the Church on earth. But that's only the Church Militant. We have also the Church Suffering, which is the souls in purgatory. They are members of the Church too. The same Church that we're in. Right? But it's a different branch. Right? And then the Church of the Church Triumphant is the same Church as well, and those are the saints in heaven. And that's one thing that helps to unravel, if we understand this, that there are three parts to the Catholic Church. The Church Militant, Church Suffering, Church Triumphant. It still helps us to unravel this enigma of the crisis in the Church, the modern crisis in the Church, that some people will point at us as a society, St. Pius X, and say, you're not in union with the Pope. And we can ask them in return, which Pope? Because they're all members of the Church, and they're all popes. Of course, one of them is reigning on the throne of Peter at the present moment, you know, and we are obliged to be in union with him, and we are. But we're also in union with the other popes. And we have to be in union, most of all, not with the Pope, not only with the Pope, but also with Christ. And we're only in union with popes insofar as that Pope is in union with Christ. We don't unite ourselves to his personal, you know, things. Let's say he likes to play ice hockey. Let's say Pope Benedict, he loved ice hockey, right? Do we have to play ice hockey? No. That is not a part of his job, right? It's something extraneous. So if he talks about ecumenism, where we all want to be one with the non-Catholics, we don't have to be in union with that. That's not what Christ sent him here to teach, is it? Okay? And so therefore, that's extraneous. And it is not a part of his mission. And it is not necessary to be in union with that. To be in union with the Pope. But we have to be in union with him as Vicar of Christ. And insofar as he is, but no more than he is. And that's the whole unraveling of this confusion today. And of course, seeing that there are other popes who are equally as Pope as this Pope is, who disagree with him on those things, because they teach the truth. Well, we have to be in union with them because they are more in union with Christ on that point. Right? And so we keep our heads on straight. And we say, okay, we're united with the Pope insofar as he's united with Christ. But no more than that. So this is his power. A father of the family, just because he's in charge does not mean he can make all the kids into drunks. Right? Or tell the kids that they can do evil things. He has no real authority to do that, although he does have authority in the family. Right? So that's where the confusion lies, is people do not distinguish, you know, between the authority that resides in the person of the Pope and a false use of that authority, commanding something which is not his to command. So we take a look at this, the Communion of Saints, the doctrine of the Communion of Saints. There are three parts of the Church. And in the picture, if you have your book with you, page 148, there are three circles, heaven, earth, and purgatory. And the illustration shows the continuous communication in the three portions of the Church, spiritually united in Jesus Christ. The members of the earth, on the earth, send up prayers to the angels and saints for themselves and for the poor souls in purgatory. So that's what we do. We pray for ourselves and each other. And we pray for the souls in purgatory. They, in turn, those that are in heaven, those that are on earth, are helped by the intercession of the saints and the angels and by the graces obtained thereby. The poor souls pray for the members on earth. Nobody needs to pray for the people in heaven. They're all right. They don't need any prayers now. We here on the earth, we need a lot of prayers, and those in purgatory need them. And so there's where the help goes to. And so we ask intercession from those in heaven. They don't need any help, but they can sure give it. Right? The souls in purgatory can't help themselves, but they can help us. And so we pray to them to pray for us. Ask the poor souls in purgatory to pray for us, because they're friends of God. And even though they can't help themselves, they're completely at the mercy of whatever God has determined for them at their judgment in purgatory. But when we pray for them, we can help them. And so indirectly, they do help themselves by answering your prayers. And when they answer your prayers and you say, thank you, you offer a mass for their soul or for the souls that prayed for you in purgatory, and they're relieved indirectly. They can't help themselves directly, but indirectly they do, because they get our attention and they seek our intercession for their release from purgatory. And also the saints in heaven intercede for those in purgatory as well. So we're looking at the first question. It's called One Body in Christ, Communion of Saints. The first question, why is the Catholic Church called the mystical body of Christ? Answer, the Catholic Church is called the mystical body of Christ because its members are united by supernatural bonds with one another and with Christ their head, thus resembling the members of the head in a living human body. Just imagine the head and the neck, and then all the other members joined to the head through the neck. All of them connected together. Well, there you are, a symbol as Jesus as being the head, and all are connected to him. All the members of the three parts of the Church. So, the term mystical body of Christ is derived from St. Paul's metaphor. He is the head of his body of the Church. So, Paul calls the Church the body of Christ, of which he's the head. Again, you are the body of Christ, member for member. We, the many, are one body in Christ, Romans 12. And he also reminds us of the grinding of wheat. You take the grains of wheat. This is a nice metaphor for here, because there's a lot of wheat fields around us, all of them. And when you take those grains and put them in the mill grinds them to flour. And then the flour is baked and there's a loaf of bread. One loaf of bread made from many little grains of wheat. And that's the symbol of the mystical body of Christ. All of us sort of ground up by your union with Christ and therefore made into one loaf, as it were, with the mystical body of Christ. Jesus himself used a similar symbol. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, he bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he shall be cast aside and as the branch that is cut off and withered. So the vine and the branch is the unity, where the sap that flows through the trunk of the vine is what gives life to the branches. So they receive their life from Christ, and that's the way the members of the mystical body receive their life, by this connection with Jesus Christ, being a member of the Church. In the mystical body, Christ, as head, wills to be helped by his body. It's interesting. Thus, he rules the Church, but does so indirectly through the hierarchy, or human authority. So the members, certain members of the Church are chosen to be in charge in the Church, having some authority over the others in the Church. And they are working in conjunction with Christ to rule the Church. So the hierarchy, or the human authority. In a similar manner, the human head, to live, has need of the rest of the body. Notice the blood that goes to your brains comes from your down below in your chest, right? Okay? In order to get to where you have to eat food and go to bed, you need your feet to walk, right? All those things give life to the head, and yet the head is still in charge. So they're interdependent. The hierarchy is the material on which is formed the image of Christ, God. The acts, ceremonies, and ritual liturgy of the church, all these are outward signs of the inward reality of the union of the members with one another and with their head. Christ, they are all visible manifestations of the common supernatural life in the Godhead. So we have the unity shown of all the parts with the head, and the ceremonies and rituals and so on of the church show this union. You know, they have the, first of all, the fact that we have to worship on Sundays. It's a day of obligation, that we must be at Mass, and it's public worship, so everyone comes together in the church on that day and offers the Holy Mass with the priest. And we're united in that act of sacrifice. So there's all those things show the unity of the members of the Holy Church with the head, and therefore with one another as well. Among the members of the mystical body of Christ, there exists an interdependence, so that although each one has his own individual function, yet he does not live for himself alone, but for the entire body. Every good he does perfects the body of which he is a part. Similarly, the eye or the foot or the arm of a man is useless, existing alone and apart from the rest of the body. It's meant to be attached and doing something for the rest of the body, right? Here is an example of the interdependence among members of the church. Suppose a Catholic prays to recover from a grievous illness, and he does not recover. There is no evident answer to his prayers. Yet, do they go to waste? God lets no good work go to waste. The merits of the prayers are not lost for the mystical body. In other words, somebody in China will get better. Well, if you didn't. You may not know who they are until the end of the world, but you will find out that all this was properly applied where Jesus saw fit to apply it the best, right? For the good of the whole body, and therefore for the members too. Right? And if he doesn't want you to recover, that means he wants you to suffer. Right? And if you have to suffer, you say, okay, well, if I'm going to have to suffer, just go ahead and make it into a sacrifice and reap the rewards of offering sacrifice to God, which you'll never imagine how good they are until you see them. And even then, you'll still be unable to understand their greatness, the greatness of those rewards. If you've done it with the faith and the right intention to honor God. Because of the interdependence among the members and between the members and the head of the mystical body, there flows a continuous contribution and distribution of merits and graces, profiting all towards eternal life. This supernatural fellowship, this mystical union and interdependence, it is presented to us in the Apostles' Creed and the doctrine of the communion of saints. We say that in the Apostles' Creed, I believe, in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints. And that's what we mean when we say that part of the creed. And that they're all working together and helping each other to make it for the best of the salvation of all those whom God has foreseen will make it to heaven. And, you know, someone else may pray for something and not get it, and you'll get something, and you don't know where it came from. But it comes to you. And then, of course, it's good to pray for yourself and others, too. That's important. Especially when we notice somebody's been a jerk and we say, okay, God, bless them and help them to get better. And while you're at it, do it for me, too. Because I need it in a certain way myself. Right? And then we pray for ourselves and the others. And you see, that's showing that God cares about all of us and He will proportion everything in the best possible way to help the whole body. Next question, what is meant by the communion of saints in the Apostles' Creed? By the communion of saints is meant the union of the faithful on earth, the blessed in heaven, and the souls in purgatory, with Christ as their head. There is only one mystical body, only one church. But this church has three aspects, the church triumphant, church suffering, and the church militant. The saints and the angels in heaven comprise the church triumphant, because they have gained the crown of victory. Souls in purgatory compose the church suffering, because they have to expiate for their sins before they can enter heaven. So they're suffering. They're members of the church still. faithful on earth compose the church militant, because they have to struggle ceaselessly against the enemies of their souls. Both the enemies who are the other, like, you know, the devil and your neighbor, and then the enemy within, which is yourself, the guy in the mirror, right? The church triumphant, the church suffering, the church militant compose one church united in Christ, members of a body whose head is Christ. So we, the many, are one body in Christ, but severally members one of another. So we're members with each other. Each one of us is a co-member with the other in the Roman Catholic Church. All the members of the church are one family and share in the spiritual treasures of the church. That is a great consolation to those of us who are separated from the rest of our natural family due to a difference of religious outlook. This is our family now. It was like when St. Teresa died, you know. I mean, when her mother passed away, she said, well, now Mary is my mother. And we really have a better mother in Mary than our natural mother. Even though our natural mother was very great. Yeah, Mary's still better. So, and God will not take her away from us. We have to, as long as we don't forfeit our sonship or to Mary. So that's our new family. It's one family. And hopefully we could stay united to our other family too, but it's better to have this one and not that one than to have neither. Or even to have that one very well and not have this one. However, not all members of the church militant fully enjoy the benefits of the communion of saints, but only those in a state of grace. So important to be in a state of grace, whether you're wanting help from others or whether you're just trying to make sure you get yourself to heaven. We need grace or we will not go to heaven. Dead members do not lose all the benefits of the communion of saints, for the church prays publicly for them, and particular members in the state of grace often send up petitions for them. So the whole church prays for the sinners, those in the state of sin, and even individuals pray for those in the state of sin in order to ask God to move them to change their hearts and go to confession, make good for their sins. Thus they may receive the grace to repent and recover sanctifying grace. Hence, a Catholic who still belongs to the church, although a great sinner, may have more hope of being converted than one who cuts himself off from the church. So the one who's just a habitual sinner, although through the fact that he sins does not bring him hope. But the fact that he is still a member of the church, he is still able to receive prayers for those who are in the church and need to go to confession. Whereas those who cut themselves off from the church, they're apostate, they leave the Catholic Church altogether. These are unable to receive those same prayers, the benefits of those same prayers. Although, once a year we do pray for the pagans and the apostates and all that. That's at Easter time, and Good Friday. Pray for all those who are outside the church. Last question, how do members of the communion of saints help one another? Answer, they help one another by prayer and intercession and by the merits of their good works. The faithful on earth can help one another by practicing supernatural charity and especially by performing the spiritual and corporal works of mercy. There are 7 spiritual works of mercy and 7 corporal works of mercy. Doing those things are especially a good way to help one another in the Roman Catholic Church, the members of the mystical body. St. Peter was freed from prison by the prayers of the faithful. St. Stephen's prayer obtained the conversion of St. Paul. The prayers of St. Monica led to the conversion of her son, St. Augustine. This is why today, on all occasions, Catholics ask each other's prayers and pray for those in need. They give the spiritual alms of their prayers continually, even when they cannot perform corporal works of mercy. The faithful on earth, through the communion of saints, can relieve the suffering of the souls of the purgatory by prayer, fasting, and other good works, by indulgences, and by masses offered for them. St. Augustine says, prayer is the key by which we open the gates of heaven to the suffering souls. In the memento after the consecration at every Mass, a special petition is made for the souls of the faithful departed. The poor souls cannot merit anything. They depend upon their brothers in Christ on earth and in heaven to help them attain their eternal home as soon as possible. Okay. The souls in purgatory then pray to the angels and saints and pray for the living. They cannot merit anything, either for themselves or for the living, but they can intercede for us. They can sort of step in between and say, would you please? And saints in heaven can say, oh, okay, since you asked, so nice. You know. And they will do it. Through the communion of saints, the blessed in heaven can help those in purgatory and on earth by praying for them. The faithful on earth should honor the blessed in heaven and pray for them, to them, because they are worthy of honor as the friends of God with the help of the faithful on earth. So we honor them by our prayers as well. We don't need to pray for them because they don't need help, but we do honor them. This is why we pray to the saints and angels that they may intercede for us before God, whom they see face to face. Rendering thanks to God, the Father, who has made us worthy to share the lot of the saints in light. And lastly, they help one another. The doctrine of the communion of saints is one of the most consoling dogmas of the church. When our loved ones die, we are not separated, they are not separated us from us forever, whether they're in heaven or purgatory. They still love us and pray for us. Of course, if they've gone to hell, they are separated. But if they've gone to purgatory or heaven, they're not separated from us. So we should be happy to call saints and angels our brothers. We should implore their intercession, not only for ourselves, but also for our other brothers and poor souls in purgatory. Okay. Any questions on the communion of saints? Everyone understood perfectly? Okay, so we'll adjourn. Say a prayer. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost, Amen. We give Thee thanks, Almighty God, for all Thy benefits, who livest and reignest forever. And may the souls of the faithful departed to the mercy of God rest in peace. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Benedictio Dei Omnipotentis, Patris et Filii et Spiritus Sancti, descendat super vos, omnes simple.